I'm continuing on a series of messages to the cross and beyond. The life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember, as the Bible says, and as I've repeated many times, the primary reason Jesus came was to preach, to heal, and to teach. And one of his favorite teaching methods was the parable. What is a parable? Well, you could define a parable in many ways, but one way I define it, and scholars don't like it defined this way, it's too simple, I suppose, but it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Have you heard that before? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It is a story that has one central spiritual theme. Let's don't try to complicate it. Let's don't try to pour too much into that, but let's listen to the story. And after all, don't we all love stories? And he said, and by the way, in my Bible, this is all red. Don't you love the words of Jesus? Every word I'm going to read to you is in red. Jesus said this one day as he walked these dusty roads. A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me." Now underline that in your mind. We'll come back to that. I have highlighted it in green. "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and he will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me,'" underline that in your mind, "'as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put on a ring to his hand, sandals on his feet, and bring out the fattened calf. Kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and he has come to life. Again he was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate." Father, I pray that you would add your blessings to the reading of your word. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be pleasing in thy sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ's name. I'm bringing a message on the prodigal son. We could also call it the loving father, more aptly. Or I have a subtitle for it. Father, give me. And then he says, Father, make me. And I want to go over several points with you. The first being this. We see a sense of rebellion. I remember when I started preaching in 1990, full time, my first church, there was an elderly minister there in the meeting that said, young fellas, we're living in rebellious times. And I thought, wow, you know. But then I'm looking 31 years later, is it any different? If anything, it's worse, isn't it? We're living in very rebellious times. But then again, haven't we always lived in rebellious times? I mean, we're living in enemy-occupied territory, as I've said many times. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. So I want you to notice that what we see from this, several things going on that indicate there was rebellion. One is that there is this boy was impatient with God's timing. Impatience with God's timing. And you know, one of my favorite things to do, as I say, is to illustrate the New Testament with Old Testament stories. So let's go back to one of my favorites in the early stages of Saul. Do you remember when Saul came on the scene, Samuel said, "Wait 7 days, and I'll come to Gilgal, and I'll offer the sacrifice." So the Bible says that 7 days went by. This is a great story if you're not familiar with it. 7 days went by, and Samuel had not shown up yet. So what did Saul decide to do? Saul decided, "I will offer the sacrifice instead." And so as he was offering the sacrifice, Samuel showed up and said, "What have you done? You have disobeyed God's instructions, and therefore this kingdom will be stripped away from you and what? Handed over to David." That seems like a small thing, but that is a very important thing. He was Saul, that it got him in trouble from the start. He was impatient with God's time, and he grew more interested in himself than he did God's kingdom and God's plan. And this all reminds me of a story. There was a pastor by the name of Joseph Parker up in New England in a previous generation. And one of the deacons from the church kind of peeked in the door, and he was pacing the floor, and he was wringing his hands. And this was unusual. And he said, Brother Parker, is something wrong?" And he said, "Absolutely something's wrong. I'm in a hurry, but God isn't. I'm in a hurry, but God isn't." And doesn't that describe many of us? I told you, folks, when you preach a sermon, when we're in this, and one thing that happens, you live with it all week long. And when I preach this message and we prepared this whole issue of impatience, I'm thinking of things and I'm waiting. I don't want to bore you with the details of my life, but there are two or three things going on. It's like, you know, we're trying to get into this house and we need a permanent place to live. And we thought we had it all settled, but no, the builder's not ready yet. And there's some concern there. My taxes, I know we still got time, but the person who's doing my taxes Monday said, "We got it all settled. I got everything I need. We'll get it to you," and then never heard anything for the rest of the week. You know, there's just little things like that. You see what I mean? How impatient we can be and how petty we can be. And it's very convicting as I think about this thing, but it's who we are. This young man was impatient with God's timing. But there's another way that his rebellion surfaced. He had a desire to be in control. He was tired of living under the thumb of his father. He was tired of living under the thumb of his older brother. He was tired of other people telling him what to do. And so he rebelled. He decided he could make it on his own. He was sick and tired of being sick and tired. And he had a desire to be in control. Notice another thing that indicates his rebellion. Another point that we know he's rebellious is because of his what? It's financial irresponsibility. Now, we all know one of the basics of this story is even though he had an inheritance coming to him, it was in very bad taste, to say the least, wasn't it, to go and say, "Father, give me my share of the inheritance." And not that it's okay, it's not okay. But if he had gone, and let's say he had taken that money and invested it, or he taken that money and started a successful business. I mean, it's still bad, but it wouldn't be quite as bad, would it? But instead, the Bible says that he squandered it. He blew it all. You know, something I heard, and I don't say this to startle you, but one thing that I have always, in my 30 years, encouraged folks to remember the church and remember charitable institutions as you make your final plans and as you make your will. And One reason is I know a lot of people who they're concerned because their kids are doing very well, and maybe they don't necessarily need all the money that they're going to pass along to them. And they think, if nothing, I'm going to create a worse situation. In fact, research has shown, listen to this, that those that receive an inheritance within 18 months, they're likely to squander it all. I know that's startling. And I'm not here, you say, preacher, now you've gone to preaching and now you've gone to meddling. But I know many times, just think about it. When a person comes upon a large sum of money and they're not spiritually or equipped to handle it, what happens? They squander it, don't they? This young man suffered from financial irresponsibility. One more thing that we know about, moral decline. 13, verse 13 said he squandered his estate away with loose living. I like that version that said he squandered it away with licentious living. Now, there's a word we don't use very often, right? But the fact of the matter is, folks, that when someone comes upon a large sum of money like that, whatever state of the morality, whatever state they're in spiritually, it's going to be intensified when they get their hands on that money. Do you understand what I mean? This man was bent that way. He was perhaps like the young man in the little video piece that we saw. And he got that money, and he was already, you know, not really a quality person. He wasn't the person that his father wanted him to be. And so, you know, he was the life of the party. He went out and he had the credit card, drinks for everybody, let's throw a party, you know. And while he had that money, everything was going great, wasn't it? He was the life of the party. He had it going on. But then something happened, right? There is rebellion. And I want to tell you that rebellion always leads to what? Reversal. Look at what happens here. There is a reversal that takes place. Instead of things getting better, things got worse. And add to that the fact that God allowed a famine to enter. Now, I don't say God caused it, just like I don't say God caused this virus to come in, but I say God allowed it, because with God's permissive will, God is in control. There's nothing that slips by God. He is all-powerful and all-knowing. But nevertheless, God allowed a famine to come in. So there is, he acted. I got two questions here. As we look at this second point, we talk about reversal. I have two questions. One is this. Why did God wait until the boy had spent all he had to send the famine? Let me ask that question again. Why did God wait until the boy had spent all he had to allow the famine? I think we know the answer to that. He wanted the young man to come to the point that he had nothing else to fall back on. You see, many times, as the Bible said, it is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's because many times, you know, what will a rich man do? He will depend upon his wealth, won't he? And God wanted this young man to come to the point. God wanted this man to come to the point where he could no longer depend upon his wealth. You see, you remember what Paul came to that point, and Paul had that thorn in the flesh. What did Paul say when he had the thorn in the flesh? Take it away, take it away, take it away. And what did God say? My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. If you're here and you're listening here, you're in person, you're listening on the internet, you may be to the point where, you know, I'm at my wit's end. I'm as low as I've been in a long time. You know, I'm struggling. I just can't seem to get it all together. I want to tell you, you're in a good spot. You're in a place where God can use you. You're in a place where, you know, you've come to the end of your rope, you've come to the end of your resources, and it's time to let God take over. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Now, the second question is, why did he go to the foreigner instead of going to the Father? I think that question is obvious. We could answer that. We don't even really have to ask that question, do we? Why did he go to the foreigner instead of going to the Father? It's because he was embarrassed, right? He was prideful. You know, it turned out that the grass on the other side of the fence that looked greener, what was it? It was growing over the septic tank, wasn't it? I remember several years ago, I heard that expression for many years, but several years ago we were living up in northwest Georgia in Lafayette, and we were on a nice 3-acre lot. It was a former pasture, and we built a house on it. And my neighbor was, you know, I don't know how far away in distance, just a little distance. You could see his house. But I remember we went through a drought one summer. And by the time about mid or late July came, the only little green strip in his yard was this long rectangular strip. So I said, that is true. I'd heard that all those years. If the grass is growing greener on the other side of the fence, it's growing over the septic tank. But then I saw it's true. But it turns out that septic tank is full of dejection, depression, despair. So there was a reversal. So I want to tell you something. Let's just stop right here and take a breather. Is anyone here and you're in that situation? Anyone here that's in the situation that that young man was on in that little video clip? Let me say this, and if you don't remember anything else I say, remember this. God loves you. God awaits with open arms for you. You're never out of the reach of the loving arms of God. The longer I'm at this, you know, you start out as a young preacher and you're full of vim and vigor and you want to say, do this, and you better get your act together and you better turn your life around and you better start, you know, equipping yourself into shape and so forth. But, you know, years have a way of wearing that down, don't they, Jim? And you start looking at it from a different perspective. And you want to say to people, hey, you know, don't be so hard on yourself. Don't beat up on yourself. You see, Satan is the great accuser. One of Satan's favorite things to do is be an accuser. And he wants you to think that, you know, it's too late. He wants you to think that you can't turn your life around. He wants you to think that, you know, you don't matter. That, you know, you've been so bad and you've strayed so long that you can't come back. But that's a lie from the pit of hell. Because God loves you. And Jesus died on the cross for you. And he awaits you with open arms. You see, I want to get that message across. Yes, it matters how we live. Our character matters. And our conduct matters. And the Bible does have guidelines and rules that we need to live by. But first and foremost, I want people to get this message as I preach from the pulpit. That God is a God of love. And he sent his son Jesus to die for you. And no matter what you've done, no matter how far away you've strayed, you're welcome back. He welcomes you with open arms. Because you see, this church is not a country club for saints. God's church is not a country club for saints. It is a hospital for sinners. And I think one reason that numbers are declining and most churches are struggling because somehow they've made it seem, you know, if you've got your act together and, you know, you're willing to come and play by our rules and, you know, conform to the things that that we conform to, that then we'll let you in. But you see, the world is dying and going to hell. Larger and larger numbers daily. So I want you to understand that, you know, there is a reversal that takes place. But it can change. It can change. And we see this in the life of the young men. Notice the change that takes place. You see, let's just kind of go back where we've been. We talked about rebellion, right? He was a rebellious young man. I understand that. Some of us go through a little of that. Others go through a lot of that. And then there was a reversal, because reversal always follows rebellion. But then I want you to notice a repentance. Look in verse 17. This is such a rich passage of Scripture. But when he came to his senses. Isn't that awesome? But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? For I am dying here with hunger. You see, it took disaster for this man to come to this point. But in verse 17, he has a tremendous sense of self-awareness. He sees himself as he really is. I know people that it's tragic, but they really have no sense of self-awareness. You know, they're a certain way, but they just don't see it. But until you see yourself as being lost without Christ, until you see that there's that need, then you're never in a position where you're going to be saved. And then there's not only conviction, but there is confession. I want you to notice something. I've already alluded to this, but the more I see this passage, the more that it jumps out off the page to me. Look in verse 12. The young father, the younger of them, said to his father, Father, what? Give me. Father, give me. But then we get into verse 19. He came to his senses. And look what he said. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Father, make me. Isn't that awesome? You see, we've got to come to the point in our lives when we get beyond this, I deserve this. And, you know, I've lived a good life, and I deserve this. And, you know, I've tried to do the right thing. We've got to get to the point where we say, instead of give me, give me, give me, what are we saying? Father, make me. Father, I surrender. Father, here I am. I am yours. Do with me as you see fit. Have you come to that point? Can you say that? Can you say, Father, I'm at the end of my rope. Father, I've tried everything in my own flesh and it's not working. Father, take me as I am and use me for your glory. One other thing I want you to see, and please don't miss this. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. Understand this about sin. It is first and foremost against God. Did you get that? When you sin, there's obviously a ripple effect. And depending on how many people are involved, that ripple effect can go a long way. You say you've made mistakes, and it's affected the lives of many. Some of you are here, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But understand this, that first and foremost, sin is against God. Why do you think that he said, Father, I have sinned against what? Heaven, first and foremost, and I have sinned against you. And so there is a repentance. You see, the Bible says that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, that is missing. That is missing. Perhaps that is what is keeping you from being all that God wants you to be. Because unconfessed sin, listen to me, this might be the most important thing you've heard this morning. Unconfessed sin clogs up the whole system. We're living in a rental house right now, and the master bath has two sinks, and that's nice, but my sink on my side got to the point it was completely clogged up. I mean, I filled it up with water, and guess what? It stayed there. So I called up the little fix-it man. We have a fix-it man who sort of represents the landlord, and he came out right away, man. He said, I got to fix that. I'll take care of it. So he came out. I said, do you need to call a plumber? He said, no, I'll take care of this. Not a problem. So I just left him alone for about 20 minutes, and I came back in, and I put the picture on Facebook, by the way, and several people said, why did you put that nasty picture on Facebook? Because I just laid it out there, and he had all of the stuff. Am I grossing you out, by the way? All the stuff that was clogging up that drain, he laid it out on a big piece of paper, and he said, that was your problem. And I said, that is a perfect illustration. You see what I'm saying? Unconfessed sin clogs up the whole system. If I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord would not have heard. Some of you are saying, my prayers aren't getting any higher than the ceiling. God isn't hearing me. It could be that you need to get right with Him. It could need to get to that point where you say, instead of saying, Father, give me, Father, give me, Father, give me, you better first say, Father, forgive me. Father, cleanse me. Father, use me in the way you see fit. In the Gospel of Mark, we read about Jesus coming on the scene. It's interesting. I told you he came to teach and to heal, but he also came to preach. And you know what his first words were that Mark records? In Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, Jesus burst on the scene. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Isn't that amazing? That's just a short little sermon, isn't it? Jesus didn't come on the scene and preach a long, dry, boring sermon. Jesus burst on the scene and said, repent and believe in the gospel. So what is the gospel? The gospel is Jesus living, dying, buried, raised from the dead, ascended to the Father at His right hand. Believe that. Is Jesus the only way to heaven? Absolutely. Because He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but and so there is that repentance, and nobody wants to talk about that. We want to be able to get our lives together without having to make any changes, but it doesn't work that way. You see, we come to the point where we say, God, I've sinned. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against others. People have suffered because of my decisions. Lord, forgive me. With one final point. I love this so much. You see, we call this the prodigal son. But I have another name for this parable. You know what it is? The loving father. The loving father. You saw the little video clip earlier. Why is that? Look in verse 20. The Bible says in verse 20, and I love this so much. So he got up, came to his father. But what? Now listen to this. Don't miss this. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him. What does it say again? He was a long way off, and the father saw him. What does that suggest to you? Every day that that boy was missing, every day that that boy rebelled and had gone off a long way and squandered his living, every day the father was what? What was he doing? Looking out over the horizon, wasn't he? He couldn't get that young man off his mind, could he? He was looking out over the horizon and he thought, today's the day. Today's the day, my boy. Today's the day, my boy. He's going to come back. I think he's going to come back. I'm believing in my heart he's going to come back. And then that day came, didn't he? He looked out over the horizon, and he saw just a little dot that seemed to be moving, a little dust that was being stirred up, and he thought, could it be? Could it be? Yes, it was. The Son was returning to the Father. It was a time of restoration. Because you see, the Father was looking for him. And let me say a word on behalf of all of those sinners who have rebelled against God, all of the people who have turned their back on God and walked away in rebellion and frustration and anger and loose living. You know what? God's looking, isn't he? God is looking out over the horizon for those that have strayed away. And he's saying, come back. Come back. I love you. Look at what he did. And I'll close with this. It's a time of restoration. The Bible says that he received him. His father had compassion for him and ran and embraced and kissed him. What could he have done? Oh, think about what he could have done. He could have said, ah, look what the cat drug in. You went and spent all my money. Your money, didn't you, son? You blew it all. I heard rumors. Loose living, plenty of drinking and prostitution. You had lots of friends for a while, but where'd they go, son? He didn't say that, did he? No. No, he embraced the young man. He hugged him, and he kissed him, and he was so glad to see him. But it didn't stop there, listen. Not only did he receive him, but he restored him. He could have said, son, you know, I'm glad to see you back, but, you know, your room's no longer available. I got a little spot for you out in the barn where all the hired people sleep, and, you know, we'll bring you a little food now and then, but, you know, because of all these things that have happened in your life, I can't let you. Did he say that? Of course he didn't say that. The Bible says that he brought out a robe. What does a robe mean? A robe means royal position. The Bible says that he brought out a ring. What does a ring mean? A ring means authority. The Bible says bring out the sandals. What do the sandals mean? It means that you are a free man. You're not living like a slave anymore. You're living like a free man. You've been freed. And then there's the fatted calf reserved for special occasions. Welcome home, son. Some of you may be asking, there's a fifth point to this. You know what the fifth point is? Rebuttal. You know what rebuttal is? It's the older brother, right? Dad! What in the world? You know, him? That son of yours? That son of yours has gone out and squandered his inheritance with loose living, and you're welcoming him back? That's all I can say about that today. It'd take another 30 minutes to preach that sermon, and we'll save that for the older brother for next time. But I want to close with this, and that is to say, you know, the world is full of prodigals. You may be a prodigal. You may not have been planning on coming here today, but you came anyway. You need to know that God loves you. You need to know that you're welcome at the throne. If you're willing to say, God, forgive me, God, make me, God, use me for your glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can never stray so far away that we're not welcomed back into your arms. And Lord, I pray for those that are here today that there may be a prodigal or two in the sanctuary today. There may be those that, you know, they're here, but if we could if we could read minds or if we could see computer printouts of the way that we're living, then we'd be embarrassed by that, Lord. I know there are things in my life, thoughts, actions, Lord, that are not pleasing to you, and I say forgive me for that. Cleanse me of that, Father. Forgive me for my disobedience, because, Lord, I am chief among sinners, O wretched man that I am. Lord, I pray for those that are here, Lord, those that have strayed away for whatever reason, Lord, those that have just had enough with organized religion, those that have just lost faith, those whose love has grown cold, Lord, somehow that you would revive our hearts, turn our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. Lord, renew our strength. Lord, restore to us the joy of thy salvation. And Lord, these things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand together and sing. If you want to come to the altar, certainly the altar is open. Pray at your seats. I pray that you will respond to this message and let God move you.